Thank you so much for joining us today for our LifePoint podcast. At LifePoint, we believe everyone's welcome, nobody's perfect, and with God, anything's possible. Hope you enjoy.
Well, come on, LifePoint Church. How you guys doing? It's good to see all you smiling faces in the room. I'm sure you guys are smiling in the Fresca tent and online or in the lobby. Thank you for being here with us this morning and worshiping with us. If we've never met, my name is Andrew Garcia, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at LifePoint. And I'm excited because today we are kicking off a brand new series, and we're going to dive headfirst right on in to God is what? What is it that you fill in the blank when it comes to God? Who is God for you? Now, I believe that of all the questions that we contend with, the one that has the most implications, impact for our lives is who is God? This one question marks us, shapes us, it directs us. And what's crazy is everyone everywhere has come to some decision, has made some determination about who God is or who God will be for themselves in life. And it's our understanding of God that either causes us to move with God or to move against God. Now, this is why A.Z. Tozer or A.W. Tozer, a revered theologian, says this: we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. So what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about ourselves. Now, Tozer is unpacking a profound truth about the relationship between our concept of God and our own selves. You see, he's suggesting that there is this unconscious tendency within us to shape our understanding of God according to our own internal makeup, that our experiences, our values, our desires, our fears are all markers that influence how we perceive God's character. And often, we build God out of our own box. Like, for example, take justice. Someone who prioritizes justice might imagine and feel safe with a God who is stern and judging, while someone who has witnessed injustice in the world without consequence could lead them to a view of God who is indifferent or unable to bring about justice in the world. Our experiences, good and bad, our perceptions, right or wrong, have painted a picture of who God is. And we respond or react in our lives from this point of view. So what is Tozer saying? Oh, the irony that God made us in his image, and we have returned the favor every day by reshaping him in our own. Is it any wonder then why we struggle with the idea of God when we are constantly at war with ourselves, within ourselves? We can't be the starting point of the conversation of who God is. And the good news for you and for me is God didn't intend for us to be, right? God actually self-discloses who he is to us in Exodus when he's calling up a prophet named Moses. Now walk with me. This is part one of a long series that we're walking into. So I'm going to prime all this. So we're going to go broad, then deep, and then make it personal. So the first time that this takes place where God reveals who he is between Moses and the burning bush. Now this is Exodus 3:1-5. So read this with me. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So like any man would do, Moses thought, I will go and see what this strange sight is. Why does the bush not burn up? And again, fire. I can't help but recognize here that what draws Moses in is a phenomenon, a display of unusual power. Now, this is really telling for me, because in my early years of faith, if I was honest, what drew me into God, what kept me coming back to God, was that I knew that God had some kind of power that I lacked. And whether I meant to or not, if I was honest, I was more interested in his power than his presence. Now, as a starting point, That's okay, because watch what happens next. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." The power of God that drew Moses in, that captured his attention, now allows God to direct Moses on how to interact with him. God is now teaching Moses in this moment the way to be in proximity with God. "Moses, take off your shoes. In my presence, you find yourself in proximity to my holiness, and you have to treat me differently." Then the conversation comes to this important point. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I want you to tell them, 'I am who I am.' This is what you are going to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" So God has charged Moses with a task, with purpose. And in response, Moses says, "Okay, but who do I need to tell the people has sent me?" Moses is saying, "What is your name?" And what he's actually asking God here, if you look at the Hebrew text, he's asking him, "What is the meaning of your name? What is the significance of your name?" In other words, who is God? Moses is looking for something specific here. Moses knows, "I need to know the meaning." And it's in this interaction that we find that God has presented his name as Yahweh. This is the name being presented to Moses, a name that when translated appropriately, like you've heard it before, "I am that I am," or "I will be what I will be." I think the most appropriate translation is actually "what I am, I will be." That God, Yahweh, is marked by consistency. His name means that there is no shifting. "What I am, I will be, because it is what I have always been." You see, in the Hebrew world, names, they're not labels. A name was one's identity. And Michael Knowles, he says it this way: in the world of Hebrew scriptures, a personal name was often thought to indicate something essential about the bearer's identity, origin, birth circumstance of the divine purpose that the bearer was intended to fulfill. You see, when we read scripture time and time again, we find that the name that was given to someone captured their character, captured their essence, which is why we also find that when God interacts with people, at some point, it's possible that he might change their name. When they've encountered God personally, something shifts that requires God to change who they are. So moving forward ahead some chapters, we find a section that both explains something for us and exposes something. So now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside of the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their own tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. Now, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Now, from the outside looking in, imagine what this scene would have felt like. On the one hand, you have the people of God, the Israelites. God had come through on their behalf with a show of force, of power, right? The plagues they watched were God's war against the gods of Egypt. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, they got to see with their own eyes. It's easy to see how people could mistake God for his power and miss that God is personal. Then on the other hand, Moses experienced God's power, but also interacted with God personally. This is a different side of God that we're seeing. Moses watched the same power of God on display, but Moses also had the opportunity to speak to God face to face. He had something personal. And because Moses has a relationship with God, we see him being shaped by God. Now look at the conversation that God has with Moses behind the curtain. This is kind of almost pulling back the authenticity of their relationship and how far it's actually progressed from when God first gave him his name and where they are now on the backside of God having delivered his people from Egypt. And Moses, you're going to see here, is a little frustrated. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name and have found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. This problem that you handed to me is actually your problem." Remember that? The Lord replies, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." In other words, I hear you, Moses. And because you're willing to contend with me, to interact in relationship with me, I'm going to give you what you're asking for. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you were pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Now catch this. Moses is not saying, "Send your power with me." What is Moses saying? "I need your presence to come with me." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Moses knows God. God knows Moses. And then Moses does something interesting. Then Moses says, "Now show me your glory." Now, glory means something very different for them than it does for us. Like for us, it's fame, right? It's Russell Crowe in The Gladiator. That's glory. But glory in the Hebrew text meant presence or beauty. And Moses is asking to experience God's presence face to face. He wants to see what God is like. "I want more than your power. God, let me experience your presence." So how does the Lord reply? And the Lord said, "I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Now, what's easily missed here is God is actually one-upping Moses in this moment. Like, "Moses, you have asked for my presence. You've asked to see me. I'm not just going to let you see me. I've told you my name. Now I'm going to elaborate on the name that I have given you. And my name is Yahweh." Now, this sets up our entire series for us. And the next two sentences that we're about to walk through are so important, so significant, that they're repeated over 20 plus times in the Bible itself. So read this with me. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" And to think it started off so kind. This verse would be so easy for us to read if we didn't have the second half. And it's the second half that really throws us off. And so before we can understand who God is, I want us to walk through two misconceptions of who God is not. First, we need to understand that we, you and me, are products of expressive individualism, meaning that we value the self above all else. Culture has taught us that we are meant to be on our own, that we're connected to people but not interconnected to people. Now, this is important because we believe that everyone is accountable for themselves and really themselves alone. We see the world as kind of our oyster, our way. And so we read a verse like this and we think it's so unjust that I would suffer for somebody else's mistake. It's so unjust that I'm going to suffer for somebody else's sin. But in ancient times, families, communities functioned as a unit. They understood that the actions of one member could have entire consequences for everyone else. This was not uncommon. But this leads us to the second misconception. You see, God here is not saying the sin of one generation will be inflicted by God onto the subsequent generations. What God is pointing out is that the sins of our forefathers, of our parents, do have impact, influence on our own lives. And we know this is true. Do you have some kind of family generational issue that you see come in generation after generation after generation? Did God do that to you, or did your parents do that to themselves? What's the consequence that follows? That's what God is saying here. What God is doing, he's not saying, I am going to punitively condemn you. He's saying that in sin, there are consequences, and consequences of sin have lingering effects. So the elephant in the text isn't as big anymore now, is it? So now let's refocus on what actually matters most. Who is God? And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And when we read this, we should read this in light of the name that God has already presented to Moses, Yahweh. Yahweh, Yahweh, what I am, I will be. What I am, I will be the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands. What is he saying? What I am, I have always been, and what I have always been is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithful, and that about me has never changed. That's what he's trying to say. Now we can look at these words collectively and individually. Because this is God, and God is this. And the name of God reveals the nature of God. And that's what we have to grab hold on to. If we can understand the nature of God, then the implications of that for our lives can change us completely. And so I want us to focus on the first word in the word pairing, compassionate and gracious. Now, compassionate is the feeling. Gracious is actually the action. The concept of God's compassion, though, for us is often reduced to a feeling of warm fuzzies or even blind forgiveness. That actually waters down the richness of this word. Because the word translated as compassion in Hebrew, raham, literally means having a womb, right? It's giving us this visceral imagery that goes beyond mere sympathy and is painting a picture of God that has empathy for you and for me. This deep feeling, it's like a love, a mother's love for her child. God feels our pain. He longs for our well-being. He has, like a mother has for her own child, hopes and dreams for us. This should impact our understanding of God profoundly. You see, growing up, I was the tiny terror. Like, word on the street was that before, you know, I could walk, I could run. That's a problem if you know me, because I move with purpose on purpose, which I get made fun of all the time for that. Now, out of my parents' compassion towards me, my parents both taught me and let me teach myself. Parents, adults understand that our decisions deliver consequences, meaning that there were times when, as much as it hurt my parents' heart towards me, they had to let the natural consequences of my decisions play out. Now, could they have intervened and made a significant difference? Well, yes. But would that have been for my good? No. And it was never about punishment, but about teaching a valuable lesson. Did I feel punished? Of course. But did I learn? Eventually. Now, what we have to catch is, my parents weren't trying to restrain my expression of freedom. They were trying to help me understand the weight of my freedom. You see, love leaves room to choose. Otherwise, it cannot be love. A God who always intervened or controlled the outcomes of my life couldn't proclaim that he loved me, loved you, if he forced us into it. Similarly, God in his compassion allows us to experience the effect of our choices, even when they're difficult. This helps us learn and grow. The lessons that I learned in life, good and bad, self-taught and directed by my parents, catch this, help me recognize the worth and weight of their words, even if it took me years to figure it out. Parents guide through discipline. There were times when my parents had to guide me through discipline. And a good parent disciplines their child out of love, not anger. Though it does not mean that they're not angry. But it's about correcting behavior and shaping children into the mature adults that they know they can be. God's compassion towards us works in a similar way. He offers us grace and forgiveness, but also guides us through his teachings and principles. Again, think back to the first encounter that Moses has with God. God does not leave him exposed. God explains to him, this is how you should interact and be in relationship with me. Are you willing to listen? Ultimately, a parent's goal for their child is to flourish and reach their full potential. This is what God wants for you and for me. God's compassionate love seeks the same outcome for us. He provides for our needs, offers guidance, and encourages us to grow into the people that he has created us to be. He wants us to bear his image and walk in and out his likeness. And the beautiful thing is that God's compassion isn't passive. Throughout Scripture, we see him actively intervening in human history to redeem, to liberate, to restore. From Exodus to Jesus on the cross, God's love compels himself to act on our behalf. And when we read the story of Moses and God interacting, we sometimes forget that Moses ascended up on Mount Sinai to find God, and yet God still had to come down and ascend to Moses for Moses to experience him. This imagery shouldn't be lost on us. Like, look at the words of Jesus recorded by John. John 6, 38 through 40. For I have come down from heaven. Jesus has come down from heaven to earth. Why? Not to do the will, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given to me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Now, for Jesus to make a statement like this, you have to ask the question, who is Jesus? Because how can a man make this kind of a statement? Let's go back to the beginning of John. John 1, verses 1 through 4. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, this might not be obvious at first, but what is John doing in this passage? He's retelling Exodus 34, 6 through 7, and guess who's the centerpiece this time? Jesus. In Jesus, we see God's glory. In Jesus, we see God's presence. In Jesus, we experience grace and truth. Turn to John 17. We're going to be looking at verse 6 through 11. I know it's a lot of scripture, but, you know, this is church. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, the word you in my Bible has a footnote, which means your name. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me. And the word revealed is actually better translated as manifested, meaning I have manifested your name here on earth. God, I have come in your identity to all of the earth. Fun fact, Jesus is the answer to Moses' prayer. God, show me who you are. And who does God send? Jesus. Turn with me to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Let's get me some keys up here. I'm almost done, I promise. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a quote that Paul is pulling directly from Isaiah, where Isaiah is talking about, guess who? Yahweh, who is who? God. Which means that Paul is now comparing and contrasting who? Jesus and God. Who is God? Yahweh. Who is Jesus? Yahweh. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus is the same God that we see in the Old Testament. The Father of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. They are one and the same. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. This is the last one. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, like Moses, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Don't let that pass you. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. This is where it gets personal. Because who will God be for you? Who is Jesus to you? You've walked in here with some idea of who God is. Was it the right idea? Because were you drawing from the right source? And what God's word is pushing us to ask the question is, will you know God personally, or will you know him from a distance? And from a distance, you might not get all the details right. But when you know him personally and you get into God's word, your vision of God should change. And what I think we come to this misunderstanding often because we seem to see two different gods in the Bible. The God of the Old Testament seems very, very different from the God of the New Testament if you're not paying attention. Right? The God of the Old Testament seems harsh and cruel and judgmental. And then the God of the New Testament is like this new hippie self and everything is love. And it seems like there's these two massive discrepancies. But there's not. Because the words have more meaning than a lot of us are willing to dig into. And it's the same with our relationship with God. If we're not willing to go deeper with him, our understanding and experience of him will always be shallow. It will always be superficial. You will always make God in your image rather than realizing how you have been made in his image. We get confused oftentimes when we have trials and temptations, when life gives us a deserving smackdown, because sometimes we deserve a smackdown. And it's so easy for us to suddenly think in that moment, oh, the Old Testament God must be mad at me today. God is just trying to teach me a lesson. And can we just clarify, God allowing lessons to teach us something is not the same as God teaching us a lesson. It's very different. What you are going through, God did not cause it, God did not create it, but God can see you through it. And when God doesn't do what we think a God should do, we can think that God is indifferent, that he's distant, that he's disconnected, that he's using my life, that he's using people as pawns for his narcissistic self and glory. That is not God's heart towards humanity. That is not God's heart towards you. Do not box God out because you have put God within your own box. God's compassionate heart is more than a profound, fleeting emotion. It is a deep empathy that compels him to move and act on our behalf, to offer us forgiveness, to bring us restoration, to call us out of the muck that we find ourselves in, into life and life abundant, and to participate in his redemptive work. And I can understand that for some of us here today, the name of God might seem distant, even the name of Jesus might even seem hollow and without power because of the struggles that you are facing in your life. How can God be the compassionate and gracious God who is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands in the face of my broken marriage? How can God be compassionate and faithful as I face this diagnosis? Who is this God of compassion and grace as I face hopelessness and depression, suicidal thoughts, as I look at my life and I see no light at the end of the tunnel? This doesn't feel like the loving and loyal God that I get to experience. I know that feels true for you in this moment, that what you seem to see and face feels hopeless. What I can tell you is start with the cross. Jesus has carried all of your brokenness, all of my brokenness, and nailed it to a cross. He doesn't judge us for our mistakes. He sees our tears. He feels our pain. He wants to walk alongside of us in the middle of it. Can you imagine a love so vast that it washes away your fears and insecurities? That's the transformative power of compassion, of love that God has for you and for me. It doesn't erase our struggles, but equips us to face them with his strength, armed and secured by his love. It's not some distant promise. It is a life-changing reality waiting to be embraced. And maybe you've carried a misconception about God for so long that you feel so abandoned and lost in darkness. The good news is that today you can take a turn and you can choose differently. Open your heart to Jesus, the embodiment of God's love. Let him mend your brokenness, fill up your emptiness with his grace. He knows your pain because he himself has walked this very earth carrying burdens far greater than any of the ones that we face. Do not let another day go by where you're shrouded with doubt and despair. God's arms are outstretched, waiting to embrace you with a love that can conquer all. Today is the day to step into the compassion and love of Jesus. His love drives him to want to know you. And in hopes that you would want to know him. And maybe you have been searching for a light in the darkness, and in this moment you feel a flicker of hope, a whisper of possibility. Don't ignore it. Who is God to you? Who will Jesus be for you? Because what I have found is that I always find God in unexpected places. And Jesus is always ready to help carry the weight of life with me if I'm willing to share it with him. And I want to end with an old hymn that every time I read it when I'm struggling with in life, I'm reminded of God's great love for me. And it goes like this: how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, nor power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Can I pray over us? Heavenly Father, God, you are in this room, God, right now. And God, I want to pray, God, the prayer that Jesus prays over us. In John 17, Jesus says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Jesus, your prayer for us is that we would experience the same love of God with the same intensity, God, and authenticity that you did. That we could see how much God loves us through the life that you lived and walked. The whole point of Jesus on earth was to point back to God the Father, who desires to be in relationship with me. That regardless of my faults, my flaws, my failures, God, you choose and you pursue me. Regardless, God, of what I seem to be facing now, what your word tells me is true is that you have never left me. You have never forsaken me. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your compassion, God, is abounding, God, towards me. It has moved in action, God, for me. God, help me to see and sense you in my life today. God, help me to have hope, God, in the hard place that I find myself in today. God, you are with me and you go before me. God, we desire your presence, God, because where your presence is, there is power and strength, God, that we do not have to walk through the season, the circumstance, the pain that we see right now. God, carry this burden with us. Be the God who sees us. Yahweh, Yahweh. You're holy and you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If this ministry has impacted you in any way and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, please visit lifepointsa.com/give to make a donation. We hope you have a great rest of your week, and we hope to see you soon at one of our Sunday worship experiences. God bless.